Good morning. We're going to study two questions this morning and this afternoon. I actually wrote a small article of both on the front so everyone will kind of know where we're going today. But today we're talking about sound doctrine, and we're going to talk about it in two different questions. The question we're going to ask this morning is, do you want to be a good Christian? Do you want to be a good Christian? All of us should be able to say yes to that question. But how do we become a good Christian? Maybe that's the better answer or the better question. What is the secret? Well, first off, let me tell you, there is no secret. There's no secret pill or secret formula, if you will, of how to become a good Christian. To be a Christian requires you to work. You don't become a good Christian by accident. You won't stumble one day and, oh, all of a sudden I'm a good Christian. If you want to be a good Christian, the Bible talks about attitudes we should have and actions we should take. And all of those require us to want to do so. You can't become a good Christian if you don't want to be one. What does the church need in order to grow? What do we need here at Pleasant Valley in order for us to grow? Not only in numbers, but most importantly, spiritually. We need good, strong Christians. This morning we spend our time in Titus chapter 2. So if you would take your Bibles out and go to Titus chapter 2. We listen to each and every characteristic that Paul tells Titus to teach the Christians there. And if we have these characteristics in our lives, then we will be good Christians. This lesson this morning is going to be more of a, English lesson, if you will. We're going to look at the words and all these different characteristics. We're going to define them and have one or two scriptures for each one to show why it's so important. But it's going to be, for lack of better terms, not a very fast-paced lesson. As I want you to understand what he tells us to be. So if you turn to the book of Titus in chapter 2, I want to just read the whole chapter. Because the reasons for all of the characteristics that he's going to list in the first 6 or 7 verses, the reason for those is what he lists in the remainder of the chapter, so we need to understand the full thing. He says, But as for you, this is Paul speaking, he says, Titus, as for you, this is what I want for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's what we're talking about today. That the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and corruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that the one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Paul begins by saying, you should speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. What does it mean when I say proper? You know what that means? It comes from the Greek word prepo, and by implication it means to be suitable or proper. It means particularly suited to. And so when he tells Titus, he says, Titus, you need to speak the things that are suited to, or that after you get done speaking them, it will bring about sound doctrine. It will be the cause and effect, if you will. The things which you're going to speak bring about sound doctrine. It's suited for it. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 16 through 17. Romans 1, 16 and 17. We're actually going to look at these verses tonight as well. But what is proper for sound doctrine? What is that which brings about sound doctrine, that which is suited to it? Well, of course, it's the gospel of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Turn to see what Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. He says, "But you, Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is what it means by proper for sound doctrine. We're teaching the things that are suitable for sound doctrine, that will bring about sound doctrine. What is it? That's the Word of God. And I like what Paul says here. The Word of God is profitable. It's profitable even today. And it brings about those things that he says, doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God, you and I, may be complete and thoroughly equipped. That's what we're talking about. Do you want to be a good Christian? Do you want to be thoroughly equipped? If so, we need the Word of God. And if so, we need certain characteristics in our life. That word sound comes from the Greek word huganio, and it means to have sound health. It means to have nothing lacking. That's what we're talking about here. So he says, "Titus, I want you to teach the things that bring about soundness in the body and to the body." What is that body? It's the church. It's all the members. And if you go back and you just happen to look at what we talked about, and we're going to camp a lot in the book of Titus today, so I want you to at least put a marker there, put your hand there, put some sort of paper so you can always go back to this book as we'll be going back and forth. But in order for the church to be sound, in order for the church to be used by Christ, in order for the church to be strong, we must be sound and strong individually. And if you notice how he said it, each one of us in this room play a role. We each play a role in how that works. The older men play a role by teaching the younger men certain things. And the older women play a role by teaching the younger women certain things. And when those of us who consider ourselves young grow up and finally to the age where we consider ourselves old, and maybe that never happens, it is now our turn to teach those younger than us the things that we were taught. And it's a circle. It's a circle of life. And when that circle is broken, the church dies. And that's what's happened all across our country. That circle is broken. The older men aren't taking the younger men aside anymore and teaching them. This is how to be a husband. This is how to be a father. This is how to rebuke love and discipline your children the correct way. This is how to handle certain situations you're going to come into. And the same thing with the older women. They're not taking aside the younger women anymore and teaching them how to be a mother, how to be a wife, how to love their children. Did you see that in the list? We need to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Not because we as husbands are better at it. No, I think we as husbands, as the men, need to be taught as well. But that word love isn't emotion. It's action. We've talked about that so many times. We'll look at it here when we get there. But each one of us in this room play a part. If you want to be a good Christian, as I said in our introduction, it doesn't come by accident. You have to be taught. Those of us who are older or even more mature, it doesn't have to be an age. It could just be more mature in our faith. We need to take those who are younger and teach them so that we as a group are strong. It doesn't matter if only five of us in here are strong and everyone else is weak. We are all weak. You've heard it. A chain is only as good as its weakest link. A bad apple will spoil the whole bunch or the whole barrel. All of those things that we say in the business world or at your work are true in the church. We are only as strong here at Pleasant Valley as the weakest person in here. So we need to be all strong. So how do we do it? Well, Titus says, there are some characteristics. And the first one is the characteristic of we need to be sober. Now, I understand that he applies that to older men, but you have to ask yourself on each one of these, why is it okay for an older man to be sober and not a younger man to be sober? And the answer is it's not. And so even though, yes, he does put some age characteristic, it seems like, on it, but what he's trying to let you know is that by the time you become an older man, these things should just be very simple for you to do. Whereas the younger men, it might not be so simple. And so therefore, that's why you as the older men teach the younger men, so that they can also obtain that soberness you have and grow together. So that word sober comes from nephthalios. It means sober. That is, it means circumspect. That's what it means figuratively. Some other words that we find are used in the Bible are sober, vigilant, sober, temperate, abstaining from wine. Listen to this. Either entirely or at least from its immoderate use. But listen to this one. It means of things free from all wine as vessels and offerings. Now, what Paul is saying here is we need to be sober. Here later when he gets to younger man, he's going to tell them they need to be sober-minded. It's the same aspect. To be sober means to have a body free of intoxicants, whatever they are. It doesn't necessarily have to be alcohol. It could be drugs. When we're sober from free from intoxicants. Why? So that our mind is not clouded. So that we can always have good judgments. That's what it means to be sober. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter gives us a great example of why it's important to be sober in our mind at all times. Starting in verse 7, listen to what he says. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. In the King James Version, it says, be ye therefore sober and watch your prayers. And the English Standard Version, it says, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Why is it that it says this? Why does Peter say this? Because he says, but the end of all things is at hand. And just as he wrote that some 2,000 years ago, the same is still true today. The end of such things is at hand. This world is passing away. Each one of us in this room are dying. I don't know how much longer you're going to live. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. The only one who knows our expiration date is God the Father. The only one that knows when the world's going to end is God the Father. He's the only one that knows. So Peter says, because of that, and because the end is at hand, you need to be sober. You need to always have your wits about you. You need to know what's going on. You need to be serious. I like how it says it in the New King James. To be serious. Look at chapter 5. Here's the reason why. If not just for the fact that the end is at hand, listen to what he says. Be sober. Be vigilant. Why? Why, Peter? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because we have an adversary in this world who is like a lion. And what do lions want to do? Kill and eat. What is the devil trying to do? Kill and eat. So we need to be sober. When we take things into our bodies, whether it be alcohol or whether it be drugs or whether it be medications. Now medications fall under what's called municipal purposes. But even those, how many of you have ever received a prescription from a doctor and on the bottle it says, do not operate heavy equipment? You know why it says that? Because what you're about to take is going to cloud your judgment. Well, it's the same idea with soberness. When you take alcohol or you take some sort of drugs in your life, it should say, do not operate your Christian soul under the influence of these things. Because when you take those things, it clouds your judgment. And when you have a clouded judgment, you can't escape from the lion. We need to be sober at all times. Not just 6 days of the week. At all times, we need to be sober as Christians. Let's move on. The next characteristic we should have is to be reverent. Coming or grave, as it says. It means simnos, and it means venerable. That means it means to be honorable. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. Paul says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's what honor is. Honor means to understand the value And so what he's to say, he says, you always pursue what is good. Turn, if you would, to Malachi chapter 2. And Malachi 2 and verse 4. That's the wrong reference. I'm sorry. Let's just move on. But we need to be reverent. We need to be honorable. Paul goes on to say that we need to be temperate. Later in the passage, he says we need to be discreet. Both of these words come from the same Greek word, sophron, which means it means to be sound in mind. It means to having self-control. And what that means is we need to curb our desire. I put our instead of one's. Curbing one's desires and impulses. Self-controlled and temperate. And the reason I don't necessarily have a scripture for this one is because I believe that a lot about being temperate and being discreet, meaning being self-controlled, is the fact that we're sober. Okay, we don't have anything clouding our judgments or our mind, which takes us away from being in control of ourselves at all times. Paul goes on to say that we need to be sound in faith. We need to be sound in faith. Hugamio, figuratively, it means to be uncorrupt. That's what sound means. It means to be uncorrupt. Metaphorically, when it's used about Christians, it talks about whose opinions, meaning our soundness, our opinions are free from any mixture of error, or it means one who keeps the graces and is strong. That's what it means to be sound. So he says, I want you to be sound in faith. But what is faith? We all know what Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, I believe is how it goes on to say. But we should be sound in our faith. We should be uncorrupt in our faith. Our faith towards God needs to be uncorrupt. We need to be sound in our love. That love is agape. That's an unconditional love. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It gives us a great understanding of what agape love is. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, it says this, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying the Lord's not lazy. He didn't fall asleep. He's not back in his recliner and he just doesn't want to get out of it in order to come and destroy the world and take everyone to heaven. That's not the problem. He's not slack. He's not lazy. No, He is long-suffering toward us. He wants everyone to come to heaven. That's agape love, to be long-suffering. But you know what? A lot of people say this word love and agape and unconditional love, and this is what they say. God loves me and won't send me to hell. That's not what Peter just said. Peter said God loves you, that He's going to give you time to repent. But if you don't repent, He doesn't have to send you to hell, because you're going to send yourself to hell. Because you chose not to come. Because look at verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. See, people don't want to read that next verse in 2 Peter 3. They just want to read the one where He loves you. But He loves you so much He's waiting. Then we're supposed to have patience as Christians. This goes a lot with this love, as we define it in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, this long-suffering. We need to have patience with one another. Hupomone, means cheerful of hope. It means endurance. Turn, if you would, to Romans 15. Romans 15. Look at verse 4 through 5. We use this passage a lot, and starting next Lord's Day, Lord willing, starting Sunday afternoons, we're going to be going through the prophets of the Old Bible, the 12 as they're found at the end of the Old Testament. And listen to what it says, and you'll hear this many times in all those lessons. The things which were written beforehand, for whatever things were written before, were written for our learning. Why? That we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. See, patience and hope go together. The reason we're patient here on earth with other people, and the reason God is patient with us, is hope. We have hope. God actually knows if we're going to obey or not, so it's a little different. But we are patient because we have hope. And that's what Paul says in Romans 15, 4 through 5. We're not supposed to be slanderers. Slanderer means a false accuser. But what I want you to pay attention to if you're writing notes is the word used for slanderer. That Greek word, diablos, means devil. The devil is a slanderer. The devil is a false accuser. And Paul said, Titus, you need to teach the things proper for sound doctrine. And one of those things is they don't need to be like the devil. They don't need to be false accusers. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 101. Psalm 101, and look at verse 5. Listen to the severity that God says of this. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. Slandering someone, a false accuser. We need to be careful when we speak about our brethren to other brethren that we know what we're talking about. You know, if we have a brother or sister in Christ and we have gone to them and we're following the model that Jesus lays out, we go to them and they don't hear us, we're supposed to take someone else with us. But you better make sure that the reason they didn't hear you is because you are right. And you don't go to another brother or sister in Christ and start slandering them by making false accusations of something they didn't do. Slander is something that's going to get a lot of Christians. You can put a little tilde or something next to that and put the word busybody and gossip next to that. Those three things are going to get a lot of Christians. Because we like to do a lot of running our mouths instead of keeping them shut. Especially when it comes to everyone else's business. When it's really not our business to tell. And that's what this covers. We as Christians should not be slanderers, false accusers. We shouldn't be like the devil. Instead, we should be teachers of good thing. If we're going to open our mouth and speak, we need to be a teacher of good thing. It comes from a Greek word I'm not going to try to say, but it means a teacher of right. That's what it means. Turn, if you would, to James 3 and verse 1. James actually gives some exhortation when it becomes a teacher. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I believe we talked about this last Wednesday evening in our study. Those of us who want to teach are not going to be judged just on every action and every word we say, just like everyone else. We're going to be judged on all the things we taught and all the people that fell away because we taught them wrong. So James says, don't everyone seek to become a teacher. Now I believe what he says there is also a position of honor. Don't everyone seek for positioning over each other. I think if you read the book, that's what he's talking about. Nevertheless, we need to be teachers of good things. We need to be careful what we teach, knowing that we should receive a stricter judgment. He goes on and says, another characteristic is we should be chaste. Chaste means clean, pure, or modest. It comes from hagnos, the Greek word. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. What does the Bible teach about Christians and their purity? Paul says at the end of that verse that we need to keep ourselves pure. We need to keep ourselves pure and clean. We don't want to be running around laying hands on anyone hastily. We don't want to be sharing in other people's sins. We need to keep ourselves pure. Then he talks about that the women, the younger women, need to be taught to be homemakers. And that word is okoros. It means one who stays at home. We see this taught specifically in the book of Proverbs. Turn there. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. And then we'll look at chapter 31. In Proverbs 12 and verse 4, this is geared specifically for the women. It says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Then look at the 31st chapter. Look at what the king's mother tells him, starting in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Divorce in our country is like a virus on an outbreak. More marriages end in divorce. It's up, I think, in the 60 plus percent range than marriages that stay together. Why is this? It doesn't necessarily have to be anything about homemaking here. That's not the point. The point is because what Paul is teaching in Titus, what he's telling Titus to go and teach, is that the older women need to be teaching the younger women how to be a wife. And likewise, the older men need to be teaching the younger men how to be husbands. And when that circle stops, the divorce rate goes up. And it used to be that divorces only happened outside the church. But even inside the church today, there are divorces running rampant. And it's because people weren't taught as kids, as young adults, how to be the proper husband, how to be the proper wife. So they don't know how to do it. And they fight all the time. But the proverb writer specifically says, if you can find a virtuous wife, man, her worth is far above rubies. And when you trust in her, you'll have no lack of gain. So as Titus continues on, Paul says, Titus, I want you to continue to teach. And I want you to teach the thing to be incorruptible. Incorruptibility. It means purity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go there. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 53 through 54. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible, or incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Now the reason I read this when I talk about incorruptibility and what we have to put on and what we have to become, because it's talking about our spiritual body that's going to go to heaven. Our spiritual body that's going to sin and last forever is a body that does not corrupt. It's a body that does not break down. It is a body that does not decay. It is a body that is no longer corruptible. That is the idea that Paul is saying. He says, Titus, if they want to be a good Christian, if they want to be strong, then they need to become incorruptible. They need to have purity. He says they also need to have integrity. That's uprightness of character or honesty. Comes from the Greek word semnotes. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to look at a few passages in Proverbs very quickly. In Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse 9. He who walks with integrity walks securely. But he who perverts his ways will become known. Turn a page in your Bible to chapter 11. Look at verse 3. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Turn a few pages more to chapter 19. Verse 1. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And then in chapter 20, verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him, or blessed after him. Did you look at the opposite of each one of those verses? According to God, there's only two ways we can walk. We either walk in integrity or we walk with perversion. When we walk in integrity, good things happen to us. When we walk in perversion, bad things happen to us. But I like the last one that I read in chapter 20, verse 70. When we are righteous men and we bring up our children correct, and we're going to talk about that this evening, and we walk in integrity, then our children are blessed. Quick story. There are many times that I'll go back down south and I'll find people, I'll run into people who knew my grandfather and therefore knew my father. And they always speak very highly of my grandfather, and they always speak highly of my father. And so in turn, they speak highly of me because they know how I was raised, because they knew how my father was raised. And it's about integrity. That's the idea of your children will be blessed. Because I guarantee you, if you run into someone who you didn't trust and you run into their son, there's something in your mind that says, don't trust that kid. Why? Because his father didn't have any integrity. But when you have integrity and you raise your children having integrity, they oftentimes get the benefit of the doubt. And people will bless them because of you. We need to have sound speech. Uncorrupt speech. Colossians 4 and verse 6. a passage that should be very familiar to us. Let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. We need to have sound speech. And then finally, Paul goes through all the reasons why we should have this, and it comes to the final thing. He says, "For Christ gave Himself on a cross for a reason, so that He would have zealous people." If you want to be a good Christian, you need to be zealous. You need to be eager to work and to do your share. You need to be passionate about what you're doing. And you need to be full of interest about what is happening at this congregation and what is happening in the Lord's church. This word, it may be the key to all of it. Because if you're not zealous, you're unwilling to put on the rest of the characteristics because you just aren't that interested. You just really don't want to do it. But when you have zeal, then no one can hold you back from doing it. You want to do it. So, do you want to be a good Christian? If so, this is what it takes. This is the list. It's not a secret. I know it's not a secret because Paul told Titus and it was written down and it was recorded so I could read it. So it's not a secret. This is it. To be a good Christian, you have to be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and in speech. You can't be a slanderer, but instead you have to be a teacher of good things. You have to be able to admonish and encourage that we love one another. You have to be discreet. You have to be chaste. You have to be a good homemaker. That applies to both men and women. We need to have a better home life for our children to grow up in. We have to be a pattern of good works. We need to show integrity. We need to be incorruptible. And we need to be zealous for good works. If you want to be a Christian, that's what it takes. Let me ask a question. Which one of these things are you lacking? Which one of these things do you lack in? We need to study. We need to try. We need to be better. I lack in some of these. We all lack in one or two of them. If you don't lack in any of them, congratulations. You're complete. And that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. But we all fail from time to time in some of these. We all open our mouths and say something we shouldn't have said. It happens. It shouldn't. I'm not giving an excuse for it. But it does. So which one do you lack? Work on it. Now you know what it means. Work on it. Get better. Because when you are better, we are better. And we can't be better unless each one of us gets better. So are you a Christian this morning? If not, then it's time to become zealous for what Christ did for you. It's time to put Him on in baptism. It's time to wash away your sins and walk a new and walk a fresh line with God. If you need that this morning, the water is ready. If you're ready, we stand ready to help you. But if you have sin in your life and you are a Christian, the Bible is very clear. We must pray and ask for forgiveness. We must repent of it. If you need that this morning, we're willing to help you in that endeavor. If you need something this morning, would you please come as we stand?